Okay, good morning everyone. Theme this morning is the helmet, hope of salvation. Subtitled helmets, hats and crowns. I had two other sermons prepared, which have gone by the wayside. So this is the culmination of those. And I hope that you'll find the message helpful. It's just really some thoughts I had regarding the helmet of salvation. Originally, it was going to be called, Whose Hat Do You Wear? Because originally I was going to be talking about how that when we conform to society so much that we don't stand out anymore. So that's why. And you'll probably pick up some of that theme as we go through this. So, yes, talking about the armour of God, I decided not to go for the full armour, just go for the helmet this morning. Partly because sometimes you can have so much stuff to say that you can't get it in. So I thought I'd just concentrate on the helmet. Obviously, some of the armor is implicit in what I'm going to say, but it's just to give you an idea and just to think about salvation. So why does the Bible talk? Why does God talk about the armor of God? Why do you think that is? It's because you are at war. We are at war. We are at war against Satan, obviously. And so it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle for sovereignty and power. It's a battle for the earth and for the world and the people in it. It's a battle. You're right in the middle of a battle. You might not realize it. Some people are oblivious to the fact they're in a battle. But we are in a battle, and that's why you need armor. So when you're in the battle, how do you respond to the attack? Do you fight back? Do you yield? Do you fight? Do you retreat? What do you do when you're in the middle of a battle? And I would say the best thing to do is to fight. Thing is, sometimes people will negotiate and give their freedom up for peace. But sometimes you have to fight, and we're in that battle. The media will often talk about, especially within politics, they'll talk about the battle for hearts and minds. They say it's the government are trying to win hearts and minds. And that's what we're talking about here, is hearts and minds, and who controls our thoughts and who controls our thinking and how our hearts are touched, what touches our heart. And that's exactly what we're talking about here, the battle for hearts and minds. But also that comes into a point where you have to actually fight for those things. So Satan has various strategies to control the things that we think of in our life, a narrative in our life. We've been talking a lot recently about narratives and what's the narrative, what's the story behind what's going on. And Satan has certain narratives that he works on to try and win us over to him, so that we reject who we really are, what our real purpose is, what our purpose is with God. So he's fighting for those things. He wants to control your heart. He wants to control your feelings. He wants to control your thinking. He wants to confuse your thinking. I'm quite interested in watching documentaries about wartime, things that have happened in the war and things like that, because it's just interesting to look at history and to learn, I suppose, from history. And I know one of the things they used to do was drop leaflets into enemy territory. And we used to have it, the Germans used to drop leaflets and things to our soldiers and vice versa. And that was basically propaganda to try and win over the thinking of our enemies, or to change their thinking. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to drop bits of propaganda or bits of lies and half-truths in order to try and win us over. So, as I said, I'm going to be focusing on the aspect, the helmet of salvation. The way we think is obviously what that's defending against, is that we know that we are saved. So what I found really interesting was, often we talk about Ephesians, and I've had lots of teaching on Ephesians about the armor of God. But I noticed in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it talks about the hope of salvation, which I thought was interesting. It's a little bit different slant than just salvation. It's that hope that you know you've got something better coming. So I was looking through the Bible and looking at different aspects of the helmet of salvation. And I went to the Old Testament. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, it talks about the helmet of salvation. And what you find in the Bible, obviously, is that there are certain themes that go throughout the Bible, but often it comes from the Old Testament. So Jesus did a lot of teaching on ideas that people would have already known, or ideas that had already been shared in the Old Testament. And these are one of those cases. And the apostles also built on those historical themes. And often you can find out quite a lot more information about the teaching in the New Testament by looking at the Old Testament teaching. It can bring an extra element to it. For instance, when it talks about vineyards in the New Testament and you compare with the Old Testament and vineyards in Isaiah, you get a higher understanding of what the vineyard's about. So what we've got here is just this idea of the helmet of salvation continued in the New Testament. Now, what's different between the Old Testament and the New Testament teaching is that Christ has come at the point of the New Testament. He brings a fulfillment of that salvation. It's a kind of concept, I suppose, in the Old Testament, but Christ actually fulfills the promise that's in there. That comes through his ministry. So Jesus brought salvation to its fulfillment. He is the salvation. And as Christians, we carry that salvation. Like a helmet, we carry that salvation with us. So next point, the truth of salvation. So as I said, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of salvation for God's children, for us. He is the fulfillment of that. And the fact that he came and died and was raised again to life means that he conquered death so that we can also conquer death, so that we can be with the Father and reunited. He's undone what's happened in Genesis, where Adam and Eve rejected what he'd given them. They didn't do what they were told, and they were asked to leave the garden. Well, Christ's coming, he's the second Adam, and he brings it. He brings us salvation and brings that relationship back. He brings heaven to earth. So that the reason he does that is through grace. He doesn't do that because we earn it. We can't earn that salvation. We can't earn eternity with him. We can't do it by ourselves. It comes through from grace. It's like a down payment on your future. So he's taking the punishment for your sin so that you can be with him today and in the future. So John 3:16 and 17, this is the Passion Translation. So that's John 3:16 and 17. For here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. So that's quite clear. So God has come, Jesus came to save us. God sent his only son to save us so we could have that salvation. So you're fighting in a spiritual battle, not a physical battle, although it can come to that. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of human beings and for ourselves and other people. So the Passion, Ephesians 6:12, this is what the Passion Translation says. What we're talking about here is not, like I said, it's not about a physical battle, it's about a spiritual battle. And Ephesians 6:12 covers this in the Passion. So it's Ephesians 6:12. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Satan's plan is to hold us in bondage. So you wear your salvation like a helmet, the hope of victory, so that you can battle. You have that hope so you can battle with confidence. You've got to be prepared to engage in the battle against the enemy. God equips you with spiritual weapons to do this. Whilst blood is being spilled on the field and people are dying without knowing the gospel, you have the power to do something. You have the power. You carry that salvation with you to give to them. The helmet, the hope of salvation. Yeah. The helmet protects the head, and more especially protects the brain from blows from the enemy's weapons. Your brain is damaged, the soldier is easily overcome. Likewise, Satan attacks our thoughts and our ideas. The enemy seeks to diminish your strength to make you ineffective and fearful. So, the helmet protects the brain. The brain can be considered something that can be programmed. What you put into it affects your responses and in given situations and how you think. So it needs to be protected. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. It also says in the Bible, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's Romans 12, verse 2. Salvation is knowing who you are, that you're a child of God, you're saved by grace. Where you're going? You're going to spend eternity with the Father in heaven. You've got heavenly real estate waiting for you. You have a house waiting for you. The Bible says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. So there's something there waiting for you. You have a purpose. The primary purpose is to praise and worship God. But the Bible says in Matthew 28, 18, 20, this is what it says. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, oops, bash my camera. Sorry about that. It says in Matthew 28, 18, 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So we are equipped for battle. We have that salvation. When the battle gets tough, we hold on to that salvation. Satan wants to challenge that authority. He wants to challenge your thinking. And he wants to change the way you process and way you believe. And he does that through what we call the gates. So the gates are things like your eyes and your ears and things like that. So I was looking up about Babylon. Babylon was a majorly huge city. The walls were so wide that you could race chariots from the top of the walls. They were like a superpower at the time. And nobody could conquer them. But a guy called Cyrus from the Medes and the Persians, he managed to mount an attack against the Babylon, which succeeded. They blocked up a river that was going into the city and were able to go under the gate and to penetrate of Babylon and attack it without any attack. So they got straight into the city and won the battle. And as I said, the Babylonians fell. The Great Wall of China took 2,000 years to build, and apparently you can see it from space. I'm not sure if that's been debunked, but it's a majorly huge wall. Although it's a really great deterrent for raids and things like that, even that was infiltrated in 1644 when the Manchu Qing marched through the gates at the Shanghai Pass and replaced and basically attacked the whole country, and that's when the Ming Dynasty started, because they actually got through the gate. They didn't go over the wall, they went through the gate. When I was working at the YMCA, they used to have a thing called Sarinji Kenpo, which was a martial art, it was a self-defense. And one of the things they would do is if you're attacked was attack the other person's eyes first of all, because once you attack the eyes, then they become vulnerable. They can't defend themselves. So you've got to be careful to protect your eyes and what you see. Now, I've been suffering from bad focus over the last week and through like migraine symptoms. Now, it's quite interesting. I'm preparing this message today and talking about the gates. And obviously, I've been under attack. So I would say that the eyes are very important. Be careful what you watch, because we come from society now, which is very visual society, isn't it? We everything's presented to us in picture form. And this doesn't just mean pornography or gratuitous violence. It's any visual information. Really be careful what you watch, because it has great power. And it can fuel the unhelpful narrative, which I talked about earlier on, about what life is about and what's important. So in 2 Samuel 11:1-5, we hear about David, David and Bathsheba. And it says, 2 Samuel 11:1-5 says, in the spring at that time, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and slept with him. He slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So here we have an issue of the eye gate. The way in which he responded to what he saw caused him to sin, to be sinful. It's quite interesting. As I was preparing this, I suddenly started realizing there was lots of the Ten Commandments coming up in amongst this. So what he did here was he committed adultery. But not only that, then he committed murder because he had Uriah killed on the battlefield. So that was the eye gate. So it got David in a lot of trouble. And he was a man after God's own heart. And he went and did that. Be careful what you say. That's another thing. What you say carries power. What you say can affect how you think. It can reignite, it can reinforce negative thoughts. It can be actually to yourself as well. It doesn't have to be somebody else. It can be yourself. It's also a spiritual declaration, and it can bring blessings and curses. The Bible says in Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. So you've got to be really careful what you say, and that means as well to yourself. Next one is what you listen to. Be careful who and what you listen to. Have you ever listened to conspiracy theories? Well, yes, I've listened to quite a few, and they're really compelling. And what they do is they take maybe a grain of truth or an idea, and they spread it, and it's disinformation. It's deliberate. It's deliberate disinformation. You've got to be really careful what you listen to. When the early church was developing and gaining momentum, one of the things that happened was that there were seeds sown by the Romans to undermine the believers and the message. And one of the things they were accused of was cannibalism in relation to the communion. And they were also accused of sexual immorality. So this encouraged persecution of the Christians in the early church. That's the power of gossip and disinformation. So just some ideas about how that salvation can be challenged. So we carry a hope for salvation. Okay, that's the next point. Recently, I was watching, when I was doing this, actually, it came to me about Dunkirk. I don't know why I was thinking about Dunkirk, but it was a really terrible situation. So I'm going to cover that in just a second. But what I was going to say was sometimes people die through lack of hope. They become overwhelmed by the big picture, by the narrative, I guess, as well, that you can be frightened if you don't have that assurance of your salvation. And we also know that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, and it's having that faith in something more than what we are or what situation we're in is that is the hope of salvation. So in Dunkirk, it happened in 1940 in World War II. And it was still very early stages of the war. And what happened was that the British were fighting with the French, and the Germans attacked France and came through, and they were forced to retreat because they hadn't really realised how vulnerable they were. They hadn't got they hadn't updated their weaponry. They were still living in past war situations and scenarios. The Germans had more up-to-date equipment. They decided that they really wanted to take on the world, really, and become a world-dominating force. So they'd actually equipped themselves. And so they came across France, and the French and the British troops were forced to retreat. And it got so bad that they ran out of ammunition as well, because they hadn't got enough equipment with them. So what they did was retreated to the coast, to Dunkirk, to try and escape. That was the last point they could escape. So some of the British generals in the UK wanted to surrender and agree terms with Germany, but Churchill refused to do so. Some European countries just folded when they were attacked by Germany and gave up. And this is what some of our people wanted to do, but Churchill said no. So Churchill had a bit of a problem, or we had a bit of a problem, that we didn't have the means to rescue that many troops, 400,000 troops, with the conventional military ships. We didn't have the stuff available to do it with. But Churchill had a crazy plan, and the plan was to hope to rescue 45,000 of these troops from the shores of Dunkirk. And his plan was just such an unbelievable plan. It was using lots of small boats, some small private boats, and all kinds of different types of boat, including sailing boats and even lifeboats, to mount a rescue from the beach. And some naval ships were used as well, and hospital ships, and they had some air cover. So they ended up rescuing 340,000 people were rescued from that beach. And this was a major pivotal victory. And it was a miraculous victory, not just because of the little boats going out and rescuing, but also because the weather was amazing for like a week. It was in May, and they had like a week full of amazing weather and very calm seas. So the message here, I think, for me was that little boats, big results. We can get overwhelmed. When we talk about sharing salvation with other people, you can become overwhelmed by the thought how big the situation is and how difficult it is. I'm not Billy Graham. I can't reach thousands of people, but you're not expected to. You know, we can do things. We can do little things to make a big difference. We met up recently with some friends of ours from when we used to be in a choir 30 years ago. And there's a guy called Terry English. Now, Terry came to our group years ago, and he's done amazing things. He's gone right across the Czech Republic and set up choirs, Christian choirs. Absolutely amazing. And he said, I don't know if you remember that a very significant thing happened back in 30 years ago. You probably don't remember, Andrew, something you said to me. And I thought, oh, no, what did I say? I said something really bad. What did I say? And he says, I teach it to my people now. Well, I do the choirs, and I was thinking about the worst possible thing could have happened. And he'd come from military school, I think, when he was quite young, and it wasn't a very good experience. And he wasn't sure about people and things. He was found it very difficult with people. And he came to the group, and what was happening was we were going to go. Some of us were going to go and see a film. We were going to go and see the film Big with Tom Hanks. And Terry was there. I think it was his first week. I'm not sure if it was his first week there, but it's quite early on. And I asked the question, Terry, would you like to come along? And for him, that was an amazing thing, because he didn't really fit in anyway. He didn't have friendships and things like that. And he came along, and he said that was transformational for him. And because of that, he stayed in the choir, got really involved in it. And now he's like the English guy? I can't remember. Gareth Malone. He's like Gareth Malone, but in Czech Republic. He's even been on TV. He's spreading that message. So the little thing that I did, which wasn't a huge thing at all, not from my point of view, to invite him to come and watch the film with us, was big for him. So little things have big consequences. So really, I mean, also, sometimes I've got a bit of a loose tongue, and I've said things that have hurt people. So you've got to be really careful what you say, But what you do say can have a massive impact. So little things, big picture. In fact, it was a big picture. So there you go. So one salvation or one reaching out to one person can have the potential to reach millions. So the Bible says in Romans 8:35-39, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Now, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above the earth or below, or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ our Lord. That's Romans 8:35-39. Next point, diluting the message of salvation. Now, it's quite interesting because I prepared all this and I was watching Elijah's streams last night and it was Nathan French was on. And I really felt that he confirmed my word today. So it's really good how God works, because you think, well, is the message that I'm going to share right? And one of the things he was talking about was diluting the message of salvation. Now, I was thinking back to when we went to China, because we went to China for 2 weeks when my brother-in-law and sister-in-law got married. One of the things you saw was big groups coming in bus tours in China. And what they did was they all had the same coloured baseball caps. It'll be bright orange or pink or whatever, or green or whatever. And they all matched so that when they were going around the city, they could be spotted easily by the people that were running the group. So you didn't lose people. But what would happen if everybody else wore the same hat? They'd all become invisible. They wouldn't show up anymore as a group, would they? They would be lost. And that's like it is with us. You know, if we don't stand up full of truth, if we listen to the doom and gloomers, and we conform to the world rather than the other way around, we won't stand out. We don't stand out. That's diluting the message. People that criticize the church, that we might stop us from saying things, people that criticize us, they have no investment in God's kingdom. They have no investment in it. So don't listen to them. One of the things they say is, if God is a God of love, then he should allow this and allow that and allow the other. We live in a world view that is saturated and obsessive about the other. Do not dilute the message. Do not dilute salvation. You can't afford to compromise the message of salvation in the church. People want to always talk about assimilating and attempting to be seeker friendly. And by doing that, sometimes we compromise the message. So beware of churches that don't preach that the only way to God is through Jesus. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. People that don't preach that's the only way, they are bad. Do not go to those churches, because it's a lie. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus and his sacrifice and his blood. It's Christ's blood that actually saves us. It's Christ's blood that allows us to be saved. Beware of churches that preach there is no hell. There is a hell. People tell you there isn't, then they're lying. And that's a really, you know, it's not actually the gospel. It's not salvation. Somebody said the other day, if there is no hell, what are you being saved from? If you don't believe in hell, then the Bible's a lie and you can't trust anything in it. So we're called to be in the world, but not part of it. We choose to come under God's authority and power, and ultimately and none other. He is the most important thing. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. So there you go. Another Ten Commandment came up. It's just when I was writing my notes, these things sort of popped up. So I thought, oh, that's interesting. So only another 20 pages to go. Not really. 30 pages to go. Right. People outside the church are actually looking for something different. If you're watching, on Facebook and on this recording, you might be saying, you know, this might be true for you, that you're looking for something different. They're looking for something that's genuine. They're looking for an encounter with God. And to be honest, they can spot a fake. Even they don't know what your message is or what you're about, they can still spot a fake and they can smell it and it stinks. So let's be true to what we are. And we're bringing a salvation that's true and actually is scriptural and ties in with the Bible. Passive world, which is a compliant. Oh, I did that wrong again. Can you believe it? Right. So if we create a church which is a compliant with the world, that's what we develop. We develop Christians that are compliant with the world. We develop Christians that are weak. You know, we've got to be clear on our message, like I'm showing not to be at the moment. You've got to be clear. If we compromise, we've developed compromised Christians, and the compromised Christians are weak. And when the winds come and the storms come, they leave the church, get blown away, and then they actually go into the world, criticizing the thing which they've been part of, where they haven't stood firm because they haven't got a true salvation. That's what I'm trying to say. They leave the church and go back into the world, and it's everybody else's fault but theirs. So a friend of mine described his church recently as an Acts 2 church. Now, this is really good. I thought, that's great. Because we hadn't seen this person for a while. That's really good. I'm really happy. What by that he was meaning that they share food together, they come together as family, they read the Bible together, do all these things together. That's really great. And they study the Bible together. And I thought, wonderful, that's great. And I thought, that's such an amazing thing. And I asked him a question. And I said, does your church speak in tongues? And he said, no. I said, does your church heal the sick? And he says, well, not physically, mentally. At that point, I stopped asking questions. And I think he knew why. He understood why. Because that is not an Acts 2 church. It's not an Acts 2 church. Acts 2 church is filled with miracles. What's your church like? Does it match the Trades Description Act? Is it a church? Is it an Acts 2 church or is it not an Acts 2 church? An Acts 2 church is what the church should be like. It's an example of what the church should be like. Are you an Acts 2 church or are you an Acts as you feel inclined, or are you an Acts sporadically, or are you an Acts only when prompted? It's to be an Acts 2 church is to be a dynamic, miraculous, and amazing family coming together to worship God. Salvation should not be diluted and sanitized. It should not be kept 6 feet away. It should not be masked and muffled. It should be big, bold, and life-transforming, because it is.
Amen.
So Peter's sermon in Acts 2, verse 14, so Peter said, this is what Peter's sermon was. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moons of blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as yourselves also know. Also know. Well, I'll cut the thing off here. I'll cut the end of the passage off. Yourselves also know. So basically, we serve an awesome God, and Jesus is going to return. And he's coming to a dynamic bride. You know, we can't pick and choose which bits of the Bible we want to use. We can't pick and choose the message that we want to portray, because this is a real clear act, really shows you what the church should look like. It's not, should not be diluted. It should be dynamic. So it's not, I put on the bottom of my notes, the time for sitting on the sidelines, sipping tea and eating quiche. Jumble sales and cake making are over. The message of salvation has to get out and not be diluted. It doesn't mean to say you can't eat quiche. So I'm sure lots of church people will be glad about that. It's not that you can't drink tea or make cakes, Ros, so that's all right. But it's about priorities, and it's not about being nicey-nicey. It's about being sherry-sherry, sharing the gospel. So that's my next section, sharing salvation. So as you're going into battle, you have the hope of victory. We have that assurance of salvation, so we can go and fight without any worries. And I was thinking about those Dunkirk soldiers. I was listening to some of the descriptions, and when people were going to rescue them, they came towards the shore, and all they could see was black smoke and clouds and explosions and all the rest of it. It was just completely, the sun was obliterated by the smoke. It was horrendous. And yet they still went in. Now, they might not have that assurance of salvation, but they still went in to rescue. That shows a lot of courage. How could they do that if they didn't even know if they died, what would happen to them? They had no idea. But we have that assurance. So how much more can we do? We're sharing the salvation. So I thought really the people that went in showed more courage than the people that left on the beach, although there were some people that were fighting back to try and allow them to get away. There were people that gave up their lives just defending the beach. Some people actually walked out to the boats, and their overcoats were quite heavy, and they were so exhausted they literally fall in the water and die and drown because they had no strength left. But you think about that, that's one thing, and that fear of being wanting to be rescued, but to actually be getting the other person coming in that has that freedom already to actually risk their lives and not know where they're going. We do know where we're going. Okay. And I put, how much more should we engage and fight for the truth, knowing you're already saved, you already have the crown? This is why one of the things I was thinking about was crowns and hats and things like that. The other thing that the enemy does is the enemy tries to silence the message. And are we complicit? Do we allow ourselves to be silenced? Do we not share when we could share? Do we not show care and love for people when we could? So it's not all about just saying the gospel. It's also about being gospel. It's also about loving people and caring for people and being different to people. The absence of hope is such a terrible, real terrible thing. I can't imagine what it was like to be in that situation when you haven't got that hope. But hope came, as I said, in those little boats. And that's the same in society. There are people that are out there feeling sort of lost and not knowing where they're going, with no hope of salvation, no hope to be rescued. And that's why we see so much suicide and mental health incidents, because people have no hope or no concept of how they can get out of their situations. This is what you see at the regatta as well. I think when we were doing the prophetic art and we were doing the spiritual readings and stuff like that, and Victor and Ros were there as well. It's amazing. it's really people that come there, and they're just like, some of them are on their last legs in a way, I suppose, spiritually, and they don't know what to do. And we bring that hope through the gospel. So when you accept Christ and the gift of salvation, you enter into a kingdom in which you can commune with God the Father. So you can be reunited with the Father, that you can be his child, that you don't have to run away from things, but you can run towards him. That is what salvation is to actually make that choice and accept Jesus into your heart and to be able to run back to the Father to reestablish that relationship, that heaven can come to earth and that you're going somewhere. You have a place to go to. So salvation, that is salvation. That's your choice today. That's your choice. Do you accept it? Do you go with it? Or do you reject it? Do you just take peace now, but give up your freedom, your ultimate freedom? So that's my message for you this morning. If you're watching this and you want to know more about asking Jesus into your life and finding out about salvation, contact the office. That's the office for Father's House, and that's email office. Sorry, that's office@fathershouse.co.uk. office@fathershouse.co.uk. Then you can ask any question. You can find out more about what Father's House is about. You can find out where there's churches near you that you go to. You can find out if you need to make the prayer, we can do that with you. So use that information. That's really my message for this morning. And just quite interesting, like I was saying earlier on, you know, the gates, like have problems with my focusing and all this sort of stuff. And it's quite interesting that one of the gates is one of the areas I'm being attacked at. So, you know, maybe that message needed to get out. So thanks very much for listening. So I just want to pray before I finish. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we here at Father's House come together as a family. Lord, thank you that we have that hope of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to reach out to those that don't know you yet or have no idea about you or no concept about you. Lord, I pray that any of those that are watching now that don't know you would come and ask you into their lives. Amen.